Good morning and welcome. I'm happy to have you all here as we come together to worship at the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville. If you are visiting with us, let me do some introductions. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan. I am a pastor here and I'll be leading worship today. John McElhaney is our liturgist today. Reverend Heather Hicks will be doing the Especially for Children, and Lynn Meyer is our organist, providing the music for us this morning. If you're worshiping with us in the sanctuary, I invite you to fill out a welcome card if you're a visitor and leave it in the offering plates, which are at the back of this sanctuary area here. If you're visiting with us at home, I invite you to leave a message on Facebook. And if you want to learn more about this congregation, you can call the church office at 614-882-3155. We have several announcements to share this morning. First of all, the flowers this morning are given by Diana Westfall in honor of her daughter, Heidi Singleton. So we thank her for that. Tedessa, Hayat, and Nesri, the family from Eritrea that we are sponsoring, moved into their permanent residence this past Thursday, and members of our Reaching Out to Refugees team was there to greet them and help them move in. I had a chance to meet them as well, and they're a delightful family, and while we struggled with the language barrier, we were able to hold conversations and learn a bit about each other. They will now be settling into their new house and find employment and do a lot of other things that the Columbus Refugee and Immigration Services will help them with, and we will help with just getting acquainted with Columbus and some of the essentials of life here. And if you'd like to help in this outreach ministry, you can talk to Linda Barr, who's over there, or myself, and we can get you connected with them. Next Sunday is the birthday of John Chapman, which most of you will probably better know as Johnny Appleseed. And I thought we'd have some fun with this occasion by inviting everyone to bring applesauce next week or during the week if you're not worshiping here. Leave it at the church. We'll have a whole bunch of applesauce that we will take down to Pike County in recognition and celebration of Johnny Appleseed's birthday. Do want to share with you that on October 3rd, Sunday, October 3rd, is our community crop walk. This is a walk to fight hunger, both here in Westerville and around the world. We are looking for both walkers and sponsors, and you can talk to me after the service to get more information. The walk itself will be held in Worthington. It's the North Suburbs walk. It'll be at 12:30 on October 3rd. But if you can't walk, we certainly will take sponsors, or you can just give money to Crop through the church, and that will work as well. 25% of the money raised by the Westerville churches will go to WARM, so it does have some local benefit as well. Now let us begin our worship service with the music of the prelude. Thank you.
Please join me in the call to worship as printed in the bulletin. Give thanks to God and call on God's name. Sing to God, sing praises to God Almighty. Tell of God's wonderful works.
Let the hearts of those who seek life rejoice.
Let us worship God together. Please join in the prayer of approach. God of wisdom, God of love, we celebrate your faithful presence in our lives. You are near us by day and night. You never fail to greet us each new morning. Though we often turn away from you, you are ever concerned with our well-being. Teach us, Lord, to live our lives in the wholeness of your eternal values. We need your guidance and grace to be able to live in harmony with one another. Show hospitality to the strangers among us and to minister to the needy. Amen.
Going to invite all of our young friends and those young friends inside, some of us who are a little more mature in age, to come be a part of our worship this morning. As I was looking over the scripture that Pastor Mark had picked out for today, I thought that this really speaks to that little kid in all of us. And as Christians, We all come to Jesus, to God, to become better people, don't we? We all hope that we're doing the things that God is asking us to do, and God asks us to do a lot sometimes. And we think that maybe we have it all figured out. We come to church, we pray, we read the Bible, we give to those in need. We do all kinds of things that God asks us to do. And I often wonder, even as an adult, you kids are just starting out, and you know how difficult it is to be good, don't you? I know it's difficult sometimes to be good when we want to play, but Mom wants us to clean our room. It's really hard to be good. And so I thought about that word good. And there's a song from a musical that I really appreciate, because the words are, I don't know if I've been changed for the better. And a lot of times I think we come to church so that we can be changed for the better, don't we? We want to be changed to be good people. We want to be changed by God so that we can be good human beings to other human beings and to show God's love. But the rest of that verse is, I don't know if I've been changed for the better, but I know that I've been changed for good. And I think that sometimes we come in and we expect that we're going to be better. We're going to be better human beings. But just like all you young people out there, we fail. We don't always get it right. We don't always get changed for the better. But because we know God, we've been changed for good. And I can tell you that every single person here and your parents at home, when we really rely on God and we trust in God that God's going to get us there, we're going to be changed for good. And we see in the Bible all kinds of stories of people who had problems, but God changed them for good. And what that means is that we're not necessarily changed for the better, but we've been changed permanently, that God has done something in our lives to change us and make us want to be closer to God. And I just give God all thanks and praise for changing us for good. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty and loving God, we don't always get things right. We're not always changed for the better. But because of you, because of our relationship with you that is continuing, ongoing, we have been changed for good. And we continue to be changed in amazing and loving ways. And we pray, oh God, that you would continue to guide and direct us so that the change is made by you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
We'll get it right. This morning's scripture lesson comes from the book of Hebrews, the 4th chapter, the 12th through the 16th verse. For many years, it was thought that Paul had written this, and then there became controversy, and it was decided that, no, Paul didn't write this particular work of the New Testament because it was not in his style. But whoever did was very well versed in the Old Testament and very knowledgeable in the Greek language. Hear now the word of God. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one whom we must render an account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one whose every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry, John, just excited to be here. Thank you for reading that scripture passage, John. We'll be reading the gospel lesson this morning from the Gospel of Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning at the 18th verse. Hear now these words. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." He replied, "I have kept all these things since my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "There is one thing still lacking. Sell all that you own and distribute the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became sad, for he was very rich. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" And he replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Then Peter said, "Look, we have left our homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not get back very much more in this age and in the age to come." Here ends our scripture lesson. Let us pray. O Lord God, we thank you for your holy word. And as we ponder these two passages this morning, we ask that your spirit guide my words and all of our thoughts. Amen. The famous filmmaker Woody Allen once said, "I took a course in speed reading and was able to read War and Peace in 20 minutes. It's about Russia." Mr. Allen was having a bit of fun, but I do think he reflects an attitude prevalent in our society today. I think that for us in the world today, we want to cut to the chase, get to the bottom line as quick as we can. We want quick bites of information, even when it comes to reading our Bible. I wouldn't be surprised if many of us would join Woody Allen's book club today, and his quote would be, "I read the Bible through. It's about God." Story came to mind as I read our scripture from the Gospel of Luke. Here we have a man who would fit right into today's society. And in a sense, we catch a glimpse into our own selves as well. In our passage from Luke, a man approaches Jesus. We don't know much about this man. Luke calls him a ruler, but we don't know who or what he rules. What we do know is that he has questions. Questions about life, and is brave enough to ask them of Jesus. Later, we discover that he has some wealth, and that he has spent a fair amount of time reading the ancient scriptures. Today, we might see him as an up-and-coming businessman, running a whole department of the company at a young age. Maybe he's the vice president of the company. And I would imagine if he were living today, he would have a very big house somewhere and drive a nice car and vacation in Hawaii or maybe in Europe. He would be a pillar of the community, active in charity work, and a confidant of town officials. And you would probably love him to be your neighbor because he always keeps his lawn mowed. And like many of us today, he feels that something is missing. Deep inside of this successful man is an emptiness he can't quite fill, and questions that he can't quite answer. And they form in the recesses of his mind. Why am I doing this? What does it all mean? Is this life the end of everything? How do I inherit eternal life? But you see, these are the questions for the nighttime. During the day, he is busy with his job, his volunteer work, his family, his home. There is no time for questions during the day, only at night. And when he finally heads to bed for a few hours sleep, that's when the questions come, and they swirl about his head. And so what do you do when your night is filled with questions? You seek answers, but there are no libraries to visit in ancient Israel, no magazine stands with the latest self-help articles to read, no internet to surf, no social media to post. The only place to go to find answers to questions like this is the Bible. The scriptures that were already ancient even in his time. But our energetic young ruler pursues the scriptures. He reads them front to back. He knows everything they say, and yet they don't seem to solve his problems. The questions keep coming, and even the scriptures don't give him fulfilling answers. And maybe that's how it is with us as well. But then our rich young ruler hears about an itinerant rabbi who is wandering the countryside, a teacher who, according to the rumors, is wiser than any rabbi around. So when this traveling teacher arrives in the neighborhood, this young and up-and-comer decides to seek him out. "Good teacher," he says, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Of all the questions swirling around, this is the one that comes out. Maybe because this is the only one that is important to him, or maybe it was the only one he could remember at the moment, but it doesn't really matter. What he wants is an answer. "Quick, Rabbi, give me an answer that will help me out. Allow me to sleep at night." But that what the question is doesn't matter, at least not with this rabbi. For Jesus hears not only the question, but he hears what is behind the question. Here is a man who wants solutions. Don't bother him with long explanations. Just summarize it, boil it down, give me a quick fix. Jesus knows that this man doesn't really want an answer. He wants a solution. If he could have found an article to read to calm his soul, he would have taken it. If he could have taken a course to give him direction and satisfy his longings, he would have taken it. He wants something that will not get in the way of his work and his lifestyle, but will address those questions that are swirling around in his head. Like Woody Allen, he wants to speed read the answer. But Jesus doesn't give that to him, at least not right away. He says, "You know the commandments," and he answers to him, "I've read those all long ago and I've kept them just fine. So what else do I need to do?" Now it is at this moment that Jesus looked at him. And I picture that Jesus was there shaking his head, much like my grandfather used to when he was trying to teach me something that I couldn't quite get. This young man, he reads the scriptures and know it all, but he really doesn't understand it one bit. Years later, the author of Hebrews would write, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." It is clear that this young ruler had read the scriptures, but like Woody Allen, he had done the speed reading and discovered it was about God. But maybe he needs to reread the scriptures. Christian author Robert Mulholland offers a different approach to reading scriptures. He says that since we were first taught to read, we do what he calls informational reading. This is how we learn to read scripture. We read it for the information, and when we read it for information, the Bible becomes an object. We can study it, learn about it, put it into categories, research it, and know all that it says. The problem with this approach, according to Mulholland, is that when we do this, we control the Bible. We read what we want to read. We learn what we want to learn. We use the Bible to confirm our own views, to meet our own needs and desires. When we read it this way, we are like the rich ruler. We can honestly tell Jesus that we know all that it says. But the author of Hebrews tells us that the word of God is living and sharper than any sword. Interesting language, isn't it? God's word, God's holy scripture, sharper than a sword. A dangerous thing, according to the author of Hebrews. It cuts, it severs, it wounds, it changes us. Mulholland goes on to describe a second way to approach reading the Bible. He calls it formational reading. When we read the Bible this way, he says, the Bible shapes us, not the other way around. We must learn to read the Bible differently than we usually read it. To be shaped by God's word, we are more interested in depth than distance. Reading for formation suggests that the sword is pointed towards us. The great theologian Soren Kierkegaard once said, when you read God's word, you must constantly be saying to yourself, it is talking to me and about me. It is talking to me and about me. Think about it. All the stories of the Bible, all the doctrines found there, all the history recorded there, they are all letters and stories written to each of us with the sharpness of a sword. When we read the Bible, we must always be aware that the Holy One is on the other side of these words, pointing them directly at us. The rich young man had read the scriptures, but he had not been read by the scriptures. He had the information, but he did not have the formation. And Jesus understood this. And to drive his point home, he pointed that sword of scripture right where it would do the most good, and he would feel it the most. He said, sell all that you have and give the money to the poor and follow me. Like a sharp sword, Jesus cut to the bone of the rich ruler's life, get rid of all the extraneous stuff, cut it loose, and then you can be free to find the answers you are seeking. In essence, Jesus was telling the young ruler to do one more thing, to let God and God's word shape him. And maybe God is telling us the same thing. Maybe God is telling us to do one more thing, to go back and reread our Bibles, but this time read them with a formational approach, not an informational one. Read it, as Kierkegaard said, telling yourself, it's talking to me, it's talking to me, it's talking to me. And there is good news in this approach. For though God's work sometimes cuts and strikes, and sometimes even feels like it kills us with its truth, behind this dangerous sword of Scripture is the living Christ who loves us and wants to shape us so that we might be our most fully human and our most nearly holy. Amen. Thank you. seated. As we come before God in prayer, we lift up those who are in particular need of prayer. Oh Lord God, hear our prayers. Great God, we come before you this morning seeking your listening ear. Hear us now as we lift up our prayers, silent and spoken. Let us, for the church, lift up prayers that it will be faithful and a herald of the mediator, Jesus Christ, and draw others to the knowledge of truth. Help us to be faithful disciples of Jesus, living his holy word and sharing the good news of his love and mercy and grace to the world. We pray for the leaders of the world this day, O Lord, that they will govern and protect those under their care so that all may live in peace. We pray for the poor and all the people oppressed and exploited, that they may receive justice. And we ask that you show us how we might be avenues of that justice. We pray for all who are sick and dying, and especially those that we've lifted up this morning, that they might be freed from their pain and despair and find healing and hope. We pray for our congregation that it might find a calling that does honor to you and expands the kingdom and shares your grace with all. God of faithfulness, encircled in your loving kindness, we lift up to you all in need. Hear our prayers on behalf of others and sustain us as we await the coming of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please stand for the congregational response. God be with you this day and every day. Amen and amen.